a pastor who's been here many weeks, Pastor Mike Park from Grace DC. He preaches often Sunday nights, but we're grateful that he donates his Sunday mornings to us. So please welcome Pastor Mike Park.
Is this on? Oh, there we go. Well, it's still morning, right? Okay, good. I got 4 minutes. Good morning. It's so good to be with you. And I feel like I'm like the designated pinch hitter for Pastor Young, and I do so gladly. And this morning, we wanted to talk about Advent a little bit. I know for some of us, it's a hard stop right after Thanksgiving and then a quick U-turn. And now we're entering into a season where we're doing, you know, basically Advent stuff. And I thought that I would kick off the season by talking a little bit about Advent itself, what it is, and then diving into the passage that we have read, the angel song, and what we can glean from the words that were sung on a beautiful night, maybe a long time ago, which reminds us of Christ and his mission for us. Let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come in the midst of a very busy season, and we acknowledge that so often you are an afterthought in the midst of many good things, family, friends, food, the hustle and the bustle of trying to get things done before the season's over, or even the calendar year ends. But Lord, we pause now to reflect upon your word, and we so badly want you to speak to our hearts, that you would press these words deeper into our hearts again, and that you would foster faith so that we could believe. Lord, regardless of where we are in our faith, whether we're excited to be here, to celebrate Advent, to look ahead to the return of Christ with great anticipation, or we are far from that, would you bring us closer to your heart and your desire to make yourself known? So Lord, would you open up our hearts now? Speak to us, speak through me. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The word Advent simply means the coming of. And in this Advent season, we do two things. We look back at the first coming of Christ to celebrate, essentially, Christmas, to give thanks for our God Emmanuel, which is a fancy word for God came and dwelt with us. And the Gospel of John will tell us that he, the Word that was in the beginning, was with God, was God, came and tabernacled with us. In other words, he took up residence in Bethlehem, grew up in Israel, and he was one of the boys, maybe sitting at Sunday school like this, squirmy, not paying attention to anything the pastor was saying, and was overly excited to be dismissed so they can, you know, color papers, eat snacks while we sat and worshiped. But in this Advent season, we also look ahead to his second coming. And really, that's the heartbeat of Advent, the second coming of Christ. And as we live in between the two Advents, the two comings of Christ, the Bible instructs us on how we ought to live our lives. You see, God did not simply come to do this great work on the cross and through the empty tomb, but he lays out for us pretty much a blueprint for how we as God's people then ought to, in light of our new identity in Christ, live out the mission of God here on this side of heaven. And so if your gospel falls anything short of living out the mission of God in your life, in the sphere of life that God has called you to, including your family, your friends, and the neighborhood which God has blessed you with, then I would say your gospel is not complete. Because Jesus did not simply come to save us, but he brought us into the family of God and gave us a mandate. I know some of us have a knee-jerk reaction to anything that smells like legalism, but the Bible is unapologetic about the call to then to live out this very gospel, that we become vessels of grace, that we become appetizers of heaven. So when people come in contact with us, they smell what's to come, And they don't say, ooh, I don't like that at all. Maybe some will. But the hope in the prayer is that they would say, wow, that's fantastic. I want more of that. And so that's what Advent is. And I really appreciated the songs we sang this morning because they really orient our hearts in that direction, right? As we enter now to what is Advent season and remind ourselves again of the gospel of Christ and the mission to live out this gospel, let's turn now to this passage, to the angel song. They sing a song, maybe a lengthier song with four verses and a chorus and a bridge with a quick instrumental, I don't know. But all we have are these few words, and I think it's enough for us to understand what Advent is all about. Music, in many ways, is a language of the heart. It's one thing to say, I love you, and those are powerful words, but you put them to a beautiful melody, then all of a sudden it transcends the mechanical value of those words. They speak to us. Music, songs speak to us in ways that words sometimes cannot. My youngest, I have four children. They're 10, 8, 6, and 4. The youngest is very musically inclined. His favorite song right now is Bon Jovi, Shot Through the Heart, You Give Love a Bad Name. I don't know what influenced him or who influenced him to get into 80s rock, but that's his thing right now. That's his jam. But before he was introduced to 80s rock, he was a big fan of Adele. Any Adele fans? You can be honest. It's some guys are like, you can be honest, okay? No judgment here. I'm a newcomer to Adele, and I don't know a whole lot of her songs. I only remember Someone Like You and Hello, right? Those two really depressing songs. Like, what do you do at a concert? You just cry the whole time, call up your ex, like, I'm really sorry. Like, what do you do? Like, I can't imagine that playing out in a very positive way. But anyway, my son, we have Alexa at home, and he would say, Alexa, play Adele. And this is when he was like two and a half years old, and he would sing the song over and over and over again. I got so tired of it. I needed an angle to tell him that he should stop listening to the song. So I went and actually researched the song. And this is what some people think. They say, Hello, the song, is actually about Adele making amends with her past younger self. In one of the memos, Adele wrote, I feel like I've spent my whole life so far wishing it away. Always wishing I was older, wishing I was somewhere else, wishing I could remember, and wishing I could forget too. Wishing I hadn't ruined so many good things because I was scared or bored. Now at 25, right? You're so old, Adele. 25. Are you kidding me? I'm almost 45. So 25 to me seems like they're just learning how to walk, right? Now at 25, I'm making up with myself. Making up for lost time. Making up for everything I ever did and never did. But I haven't got time to hold on to the crumbs of my past like I used to. Now, on the edge of being an old adolescent and a fully fledged adult, I like that, an old adolescent and a fully fledged adult, I made a decision to go into becoming who I'm going to be forever without removal van full of my old junk. When I understood the story behind that song, all of a sudden, it took on a different weight. And so rather than trying to shut my son up from singing the song, I would encourage him to say, Daniel, sing that again. Sing that again. And I'm reliving my life like, what did I not do? What did I do that I regret? How do I need to make amends with myself, right? I think the phrase now is self-compassion, to accept me for me and so that I can move on. I think as we think about the angel song, it's one thing to sing along to a famous or a very familiar tune. But when we understand the story behind it, all of a sudden it transforms. It evolves into something much more meaningful. And so what used to grab our hearts now grabs our life, hopefully. And as God's people called by Christ into the body of Christ, we sing now this melody. These words, not only on Sundays when we gather together during Advent with candles and decorations, but every day with our life, on the stage of life, we sing the tune of grace. So let's look at two things real quickly. First, let's look at the story itself. What actually happened in the story? And then we'll look at the song itself, okay? So let's unpack the story. The angels appear to the shepherds with an announcement that would basically change not only their lives, but really the lives of everyone to come. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Let's look at some of the lyrics here in the song. First, fear not. It seems to be a very popular phrase among angels when they appear, and rightfully so, because if some divine angelic being, let's say, appeared to us, we would be tempted to fall on our faces, uncertain and very fearful. And so their introduction often was, fear not, do not fear. But I think these words go beyond their intended use. Obviously, the immediate use is, hey, don't worry, I'm not here to get you. But I think what the angels are saying is simply this. You no longer have to fear the fallen condition of mankind. You see, the first time this concept of fear entered human lexicon was back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden after the sin. In a perfect world, in intimacy with God and others, fear did not exist. But it was after they disobeyed the Lord and they hid from him, this concept of fear came and gripped Adam and Eve's heart. And ever since then, it's been really the par for the course for all of us. We live in fear because of the uncertain future or even the uncertainty of today. The mistakes of the past, we always live in fear. And fear ought to then point us back to what originally went wrong with us. Fear is not the way God intended things to be, but it points us to the fact that sin has severed us from the Lord, our Savior, our good Father, who promised to provide and care for all the things that cause now fear in our hearts. And that's why the author of 1 John, he would go on to say, there is no fear in love. You see what he's saying here? This is the condition we all live in because of our relationship with God. Our good Father has been severed. And the consequence of sin, which are many, but one of them is fear. But God speaks a word to quiet that fear. And that word is Christ himself. When we look ahead to the circumstances that surround us even today, all the broken dreams and disappointments that we carry with ourselves, God does not simply remove those things. He can, but rather he speaks a word of Christ to us. And for many of us, as we tiptoe as high as we can to see what awaits us down the road, yes, there are dreams and aspirations of wanting to do great things. But there's also, if we're honest with ourselves, a bit of fear that results because of uncertainties. And into those contexts, God speaks a word of Christ. And it's in Christ and knowing the Father's love through Christ that we experience this perfect love which casts out fear. Second phrase that we see is for all people. Fear not. This message is for all people. The angel appearing to the shepherds is symbolic in that this good news is not only for a certain group of people, but it's for everyone. The shepherds were marginalized from the society. They were blue-collar workers. In fact, they were working the third shift, the midnight shift. They weren't royalty like Herod. They weren't religious like the Pharisees. They weren't educated. They weren't scholarly like the Magi from the East. No, they were common folk. Folks we would run into at gas stations or even grocery stores. People who would check us out at Jimmy John's or Safeway. These are the everyday folks that we would pass by without a second thought. Yet the angels appear to them with the good news. So they make sure that this news is not only for the elite, but it's for all, starting with them. And the message, I love it here because it is addressed to them personally. The angels don't appear and say, hey, look, there's good news. Come check it out. No, it's for you. It's for you. For unto you, shepherds, common folk, those on the outside, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know, these days, very rarely, but these days, you know, after a decent sermon, my folks would write me an email and say, hey, that really was encouraging. Thank you so much, and so on. One time I went to my office, and there was this postcard, and it was one of my church members who wrote with his hand a thank you card for a sermon. It's one thing to receive an email, right? Hey, that was really good. I love that point. Really encouraged me. Thanks a lot. But when I found that card handwritten, no one writes with their hand anymore, right? Unless you're in third grade, then you gotta write like, you know. But none of us, we don't really write with our hands anymore. But to find that, it meant so much. Like, this guy actually took time, made the effort, and used his hand to write me a thank you card. And it's still like on my shelf. I'm like, thank you. Thank you, Grant. But that's basically what the angels did. It wasn't just an invitation for everyone. But you flip it on the back, and there's a personal note. Handwritten note. It's for you. And it says so much about our God, doesn't it? That God is not looking at these outward things. He's not even looking at the outward religious trappings. His heart goes beyond that. To embrace, to love, to be mindful of even those whom the society would consider not important. And if we really understand what the gospel is saying here, it will free us up. If the gospel and the way Christ measures our value and worth is not based on our report card, it's not based on our college degree, it's not based on our paycheck or even our marital status, but it really is because God looks at us and he sees his image imprinted in us and he values us simply based on that fact, then it would free us from having to live life according to the script of this world. How many of us work so hard to make it, to get there, to arrive, so we can get some sort of acknowledgement, a pat on the back, to feel good about ourselves, to receive approval from our parents. We drive ourselves often to unhealthy places just so we can get that nod. And the gospel says, no, 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 no. You are infinitely valuable. You are loved, not because of what anything you have done or will do, but simply because of what Christ has done for you. This ought to free us up. And if you really think about it, everything your heart longs for actually is given to you for free in Christ. You work so hard, you study hard, you log in extra hours in your office for recognition. And the Bible says God knows you fully, even better than yourself. We want security. We check our investments, our retirement. We look at all of these things to make sure that we are covered for. God says, no, you're secure in my love. My unending, unconditional love. We want approval. God says, no, I not only approve of you, I rejoice over you. With singing and dancing, I celebrate you. If we could latch on to this gospel, really believe and press this truth deep into our hearts, it will free us. Of course, that doesn't mean we no longer have to study and no longer have to show up to work. No, we do all of those things, but from a different starting point, you see. It's not so that hopefully I can attain all of these things at some point in my career, in my life, but it's no, I have all of these things in Christ. And so I don't have to fear my grade. I don't have to fear my boss. I don't have to get jealous of my coworker who seems to be moving ahead faster than me. No. Everything I want, I already have. I can rest in that and move out of that into the world. And that message is for you all, not just those spiritual ones, but it's for all of you, personalized. Yes, you, that message is for you. Who is this baby then? The Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is born. These titles have rich Old Testament references. If we were to do a word study on what a Savior means and who is Christ, the offices he would hold and the functions that he would function in, I mean, we could do a sermon series for weeks on end. But the angels, they assume that the shepherds know. They sat around enough fire, you know, to hear grandparents tell stories of old, the promises that God gave, and the longing of Israel who will one day come. They know. And the shepherds and the angels announce to the shepherds, he has come. This Savior, this Christ, who is to be the king, prophet, priest, mediator, par excellence, has come. See, the title Savior echoes a story of Exodus. And for the Israelite community, the story of Exodus was basically a blueprint for redemption story to come. That God would come to rescue his people from slavery. That he would usher them through the baptism of water through the Red Sea. That he would sustain them in their journey and bring them safely to the promised land, where they would function then as God's people, enjoying the favor of God and people. And that Savior, that Moses-like Savior, he has come. He has come to deliver his people. The title Christ, the Lord, refers to Jesus as the heir to David's throne. He is the son of David, whose throne will never end. And he will reign as king forever and ever and ever. And if you really understand the Old Testament, the way it's structured, you understand the weight of these words. You see, the Jewish Old Testament called Tanakh did not end with Malachi as our English Old Testament does, but it actually ended with the Chronicles. And if you've read the Chronicles and compared them to the Samuels and the Kings, there are some discrepancies. Some details that are left out in the Chronicles, which the Samuels and the Kings go into in details. Why is that? Well, simply put, allow me 2 minutes here. Simply put, the Chronicles were written after they returned from exile. And it's a historian's view of basically a large, broad stroke view of Israel's history. And it begs the question, as it comes to the end of the line of the kings, it begs the question, where is this king in whom all the promises of Abraham would be fulfilled? That all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. And where is the king, the son of David, who will reign on the throne forever and ever? And under his reign, we will enjoy the favor of God. Where is this king? And that is how really the Old Testament comes to close. And then Matthew picks it up and he says, oh, I know where that king is. Here is the genealogy of the son of David and the son of Abraham. Here he is. If you study Matthew chapter 1, I know those names you can't pronounce, right? You're like, what? I'm butchering all of them. They're probably upset because if you actually understand what Matthew is doing there, it is incredible. He is saying, much like the angels, the king, the savior, the Messiah has come. To confirm this, the angel gave them a sign. And sign functions in several ways, one of which is to identify something. A name tag, for example, right? If we're to walk around this room, me being a very new guy to this community, without that name tag, I wouldn't know who you are, with the exception of Joel here, because I met him a few times. I would be lost. But that name tag is a sign. It represents something about you. And it basically says, this is who I am, at least my name. And that's what they're doing. The angels are saying, look, you will see a sign. Okay, well, here's this great king, Messiah, God himself, who has come into this world, is in a palace. No. Well, is he on a chariot? No. Is he running for some office? Is he doing campaign? Can I help? No. Okay, what's a sign then? A small baby. What? In a manger. What? Like, how, what? How is he gonna, a baby manger? Not fit for a king. How is that a sign? And they said, no, you will find this king wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. It really was a head scratcher. Again, what a beautiful picture. The two bookends to the story and the life of our Savior is a manger and a cross. He starts at a humble place and he finishes at a humble place. He has taken the low place so that you and I will be served well. The servant's towel that was wrapped around him in John chapter 13 on the night he was betrayed to wash the feet of the disciples. I think it's still there. And he serves us even now. Our great King, our Messiah, our God, is also our servant who delights in serving us. What a beautiful picture of our humble King who came to take the low place for us. The story of Jesus is really summed up in these two pictures so that through his humility we might be served, through his love we might be loved, and through his sacrifice that we might truly live. This is the story, the background story to this song. Now, let's get to the song itself, and we'll try to sprint here, so hang on with me. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This song is really a commentary of what will result from Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. What results from Jesus' birth is the restoration of all things, that he came down to live a perfect life, to give himself on the cross, but to rise again. And that restoration of all things includes us becoming true humanity. What does that mean to be truly human? I think many of us, when we think about the gospel, the work of Christ done for us, we don't, at least intentionally, think of salvation from an agnostic standpoint, but we do. We often think it's the salvation of the soul. It's an eternal, like, insurance policy. We're set. We're good. But salvation actually has a lot to do with who we are as peoples. If we really understand what the Bible says about biblical humanity, we understand that we're not simply waiting for Christ's return passively, holding our breath until we hear the trumpets. As we see the picture of who we will be one day, not only as individuals, but even as a community, it should inspire us right now, today, to become that person, that community, right here on this side of heaven. And what does it mean to then be truly human? It means to glorify God. Okay? Remember the song? Glory to God in the highest. Up until Christ came and subdued our sin and reigned in our hearts, we only saw our own glory. You and I, before coming to know Christ, were so busy laying the bricks to our little kingdoms that we didn't realize that there was a true king who had a rightful place in our heart. And now that Christ has come, he's building his kingdom in us. And now we can live for his glory. And that, to us, is our greatest joy. And you might think, wait, that sounds counterintuitive. It's when I am exalted that I feel joy. It's when I am recognized, I feel joy. No, if you really understand what you were made for, yes, you were made for all of those things. The creation mandate, which we see in Genesis chapter 2, is to continue to flourish, to subdue, fill the earth, to cultivate. All of that is true, but it's not with us at the center. It's when God is at the center of all of these things, including the very trajectory of our heart and life, that we find ultimate fulfillment. A.W. Tozer, a pastor from a generation ago, said, basically, the great evil of sin is simply this. God used to be at the very center of our hearts. Sin came and kicked him out. And now, all of us, you and I, without Christ, we're trying to fill that void with things. But there is not enough things to replace an infinite God. You really think your title, your accomplishment, your GPA, your paycheck is going to give you what you want? Your heart is so much bigger than that. Your intended purpose as human beings is much bigger than that. Do not reduce yourself to some total of things you could amass, because God says you're a lot more dignified than a piece of paper. Some of us in our 30s and 40s, remember high school GPA class rankings? Oh, they were very important, weren't they? Who cares now? When was the last time someone asked you, what was your high school class ranking? Never, because it doesn't matter anymore. But at the time, it meant the world to us. Do you understand? And we bow before these things, and we will never say it this way, but we essentially say, save me, save me, deliver me. That's what we say. And God is like, no, 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 you're meant for so much more than a piece of paper. The only way we can experience true dignity, joy, purpose, meaning, everything that our hearts celebrate, even in part, can only be experienced when God is at the center and we live to glorify him. Because that's how we were made. Square peg in a round hole, very frustrating. Very frustrating. I see it in my kids. Oh, my kid, God, this toy sucks. No, it's not the toy's fault. We glorify God. That's what it means to be truly human. But not only that, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The second part of truly being human is to experience this peace, true peace. You see, peace is not absence of conflict, but it's actually the presence of human flourishing. Again, you have to understand Old Testament understanding of shalom. When they spoke shalom to one another, it wasn't just the absence of geopolitical conflict. Like, thank goodness the Assyrians are happy with us. Oh man, the Babylonians, they're up and coming, and they don't like us a whole lot. Shalom. No, it wasn't that. When they spoke peace, it was true human flourishing to grow into everything we were intended to be. And of course, that includes peace. But it was so much more than that. And it's only when we align our hearts and our lives with our Savior, and only as we begin to glorify God and to live in His peace, okay, that we can experience what it means to be human. And that's what Christ came to do, right? He came to take us away from our small projects that would amass to nothing, and He calls us to partake in building His kingdom, something that will last forever. Daniel chapter 7. And He sees us trampling on people, using others either as objects to be used or obstacles to overcome. And He says, no, no, no. Love, serve, be kind, true peace. And that's when we experience what it means to be human. So let me end with this one thought. What does it all mean for us? Okay. What does it mean? It simply means worship must become a priority. Worship in the narrow sense is what we do on Sundays, right? This is worship service. We come, we gather as a congregation to sing these songs, to hear the word preached, to encourage one another, and that is absolutely essential. Okay, this is important, and I encourage you to keep on doing this. But worship in the broader sense is what we do in between Sundays. You see, church is not like Vegas. Remember the slogan, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? No, what happens in church should never stay in the church. You should take what you do here, worship, and take it into your workplace. Passing of the peace, take that and apply it to your family and friends and relationships that God has blessed you with. Take this heart that has God in the center of it and apply it to Monday mornings, Wednesday dinners, Thursday afternoons. I know it's like, oh, you're asking for too much. But that's what does, and when we begin to worship God that way, I think the world will hear the melody of grace that we studied about. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to whom His favor rests. And we become agents of that very song, that message. And we got to live it out. And maybe in this Advent season, with all the fun events that are going on in the church, you can think about one or two people that you want to extend that grace to invite them to. And maybe start praying for them now. Say, God, would you put them on my heart? And God, would you give me an opportunity? Would love to see that brother or that sister come be a part of what's going on here in this church. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you that indeed in your word is life, and that we're nourished and strengthened by it. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into the world, that you took on flesh. You went up on the cross and you rose again. And one day you will return. And that is our Advent hope. And when you return, everything sad will be untrue. We long for that. And help us as God's people to embody that even now in small ways, in ordinary ways, in Monday mornings, Wednesday dinners. Help us to embody this beautiful message In Christ's name, amen.